I'd like you to open to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We were going to start and just spend our time here tonight in Daniel chapter 4. But then I got to reading in Daniel chapter 3, and I thought, well, now wait a second, we have to back up to chapter 3. Then I began reading in chapter 2, and I thought, well, now wait a second, we've got to back up to chapter 2. Then I saw something in chapter 1, and it's like, well, I guess we have to go all the way back to the very beginning. So what we're going to do is start here in Daniel chapter 1, and in verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So we wanted to read this verse to establish how Nebuchadnezzar came to be at a place of power relative to the Jews. So now we jump over to chapter 2. In verse 1 it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream, and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now you got to admit, this is kind of out there. It's like, well, you want the interpretation? No problem, tell us the dream. Well, I don't remember it. So you have to tell me what I dreamed, then you have to tell me what the interpretation is. And these guys are thinking, well, I guess we're just pretty dead. That's the way it is. Well, the king gave this order to destroy all the wise men. So, the king's executioners, they go out and they're looking for all the wise men to kill them. And they showed up at Daniel's house. They said, we're going to kill you. Daniel said, well, why are you going to kill me? And they began explaining to him the situation. And Daniel said, hold on here. Now, guys, you have to understand I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. Daniel said, hold on here. Tell you what, you take me to the king, and let me see what I can do before you start killing everybody. They said, all right, come on. So they took Daniel to the king. And the king said, hey, it's like I told the other guys. I had this dream. I can't remember the dream, but I want the dream and the interpretation. So Daniel said, all right, hold on here. Let me pray a little bit. So Daniel, you know, he prays, talks to God. God, what's the deal? What's going on? Well, Daniel got the revelation of the dream. And he told the king, said, oh, great King Nebuchadnezzar, here's what you dreamed. And here's the interpretation of that dream. Well, the king was absolutely amazed. Nobody got killed. And here's what happened. Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he, the king, set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So, what's interesting here is that Nebuchadnezzar, now Daniel's given the credit to God for this. You have to read the whole story. We just didn't do it for the sake of time. And Nebuchadnezzar says, of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Otherwise, you couldn't have done this. Your God is the God of all gods. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is acknowledging this because Daniel did what is impossible to do unless something supernatural takes place. And even the Chaldeans and all those other guys, they said, hey, listen, unless, you know, the gods get involved, this can't be done. Daniel says, hey, there's only one God, the God that I serve, and he's the one that's revealed this to me. And Nebuchadnezzar says, well, of a truth, your God is the God of all gods. So Daniel gets promoted, and it says here, he sat in the gate of the king. This means that he was promoted to like Secretary of State or something like that, what we would call, you know, an extremely high-ranking official. And he got his three friends good jobs, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So these guys would be like a little bit higher than a governor, but they were very high-ranking as well. Well, let's continue on in chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut. Okay, now we got to stop right here for a moment. Talk about this sackbut thing. You imagine somebody going into a church, walking up to the worship leader and saying, hey, listen, I'd like to join the worship team. You know, I'm a musician. You know, really? Well, what do you play? I play the sackbut. Excuse me? You play the what? I play the sackbut. Now, I looked this up. And what it doesn't, I mean, how they came up with this word, I have no idea. Back in those days, meaning not the days that this was written, but the days that this happened, the sackbut was it's like a lyre, like a stringed instrument, like a harp, is a lyre. Well, centuries later, the sackbut became the name for an instrument that looks reminiscent to a trombone. But back in those days, the sackbut was a... Why didn't they just put lyre in there? Or harp or something? I have no idea. I can just imagine these guys back in the 1600s doing all this translating, and they came to this, and they say, oh, I got a word for that one. Sackbut. Put that in there. And they're still laughing about it to this day. Well, anyway... Can you imagine them standing before God and God said, why did you use that word? Anyway, so when you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, So I mean, just when you say the word, it's hard to get past it. When you hear the sound of the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer. I can just hear the people, I don't care how many thousands of miles away you are listening to this, you're laughing right now, I can hear you. And all kinds of music. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. So they played all the instruments and all the people bow down and they start worshiping the image. Do you remember what happened in chapter 2? Of a truth, your God is the God of all gods. Now, I don't know how much time has passed from chapter 1 to chapter 2, but apparently Nebuchadnezzar has kind of forgotten about what he said and how he was impressed by what God did. So they play all these instruments. And everybody bows down. Well, if you pick this up in chapter 13. Well, in fact, not chapter 13, verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. There was word that came to Nebuchadnezzar, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They served not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? The same one who gave you your dream and interpretation. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think he needs like anger management courses or something. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, folks, you've got to have some... That fire had to be incredibly hot for the men that threw them in there to be burned up and killed. Well, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, captains, kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve or nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now this is the second time that we see where Nebuchadnezzar has had a supernatural encounter with God. And he has witnessed the power of God manifested in some way. First it was with the dream and Daniel. Now we see the whole issue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fire. They're not burned. And Nebuchadnezzar calls them in verse 26, servants of the Most High God. Then he closes this out in this chapter by saying, blessed be the God of these three men. He delivered them. No other God could do this except their God. And if anybody speaks anything negative against their God, those people shall be cut in pieces and their homes will be turned into dunghills, because there's no other God that can deliver this way. Now he's acknowledging God. He is recognizing who God is, what God has done, and how God can deliver. And this is the second time this has happened. Well, now we have chapter 4. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell upon all the earth, he says, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, before we go any further, this chapter 4 is one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture. This book is titled Daniel, but chapter 4 was written by Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see it. Now, let's again read verse 1, and we'll read it like this, to confirm what I just shared with you. I, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, speak unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. You see this? I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, is he talking about the God we serve? He absolutely is. Now, here's what's interesting. He starts this chapter out with these great declarations of who God really is, the true, genuine God. Then, beginning in verse 4, he shares a narrative of how he came to this conclusion recorded in verses 1, 2, and 3. So we pick it up in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, and the astrologers, the Chaldeans, soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom, that was a Babylonian name, is what it was, according to the name of my God, in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now remember, what he's sharing with you is the story that took place before verses 1, 2, and 3. So he says, I know that the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee. Tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the bowels thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit, let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times, or 7 years, shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, stop right there and let's think for a minute. This is bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel gives him the interpretation. Now, back in those days, you never wanted to say anything negative to a king. You always wanted it to be good stuff. But Nebuchadnezzar trusted Daniel. Daniel gives him this interpretation and says, look, bad stuff is headed your way. However, break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. In other words, he's saying, look, if you'll repent and you'll stop doing what you've been doing and have a change of attitude, then you know what? You might be able to avoid this judgment. Well, let's see what happened. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now look at verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. At the end of 12 months. Meaning, he had this dream, and Daniel gave him this interpretation, and he told him what was going to happen. But he also said, look, if you'll repent, then you may be able to turn this thing around. A whole year goes by, 12 months, and nothing has happened. Nothing. And it says, at the end of the 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar is walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now stop right there. Twice before, he acknowledged that there, the God of Daniel and the rest, he is the God of all gods. He is the, and if anybody says anything bad about that God, then that those people, you die. You don't speak against this God. Now look what's happening. Now I don't know how long of time has passed from chapter 2, or from chapter 3 to chapter 4, but apparently, once again, Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten what he said. And now, we see 12 months after he gets this warning, he has again forgotten. And he says, look what I have done. Look, I built Babylon for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now this isn't Daniel speaking. God speaks up. This is the watcher. You know what he talked about earlier, the watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven? This is God speaking to him. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. I mean, he's out there living in the wilderness, and probably naked. But even if he wasn't naked, his hair had grown and grown and grown. It's all scraggly. His fingernails were all, I mean, he looks like a wild man out there. And at the end of the days, after the seven times, look at this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. He had gone nuts. He'd gone insane. That's why he was driven away, because he lost his mind. He said, my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting kingdom, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Very similar to what we read at the beginning of this chapter. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So he opens with praise unto God, and he closes with praise unto God. In between, he gives us the narrative of what happened to him. This is one of the most incredible chapters in all of Scripture. You can't find where any other non-Jewish king speaks like this and basically airs his dirty laundry for the world to see. He went through a humbling. And notice how he closes this. All whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. In other words, he's saying, everybody, look at me. I'm King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the most powerful kingdom in the world. Let me tell you what happened to me. Two times in my life, I had a supernatural encounter with the power of the Almighty God. Two times, incredible things happened to me, and I recognized the source. And I knew it, and I declared it. But as time passed, I forgot about that and started thinking more about me. My greatness. My abilities to do great things. Then I had another dream, and Daniel, he told me what was going to happen. And not only did he give me the interpretation of the dream, but he told me that I needed to repent of some stuff in my life. Well, I didn't repent. And a whole year passed, nothing happened. And I began to forget about the dream and the interpretation and the warning and the admonishment to repent. And once again, I began thinking of me. And I proclaimed myself and my greatness. And began thinking more highly of myself than I ought. And when I did, the warning that God gave me came to pass. It was my pride which led to my downfall. Well, we read about that over in Proverbs, don't we? And I ended up, I lost my mind. And I was out living in the wilderness with the animals, eating grass. My hair became all scraggly. My nails grew, and they looked like birds' claws. And I'm living out in this filth. I'm living out in this insanity. And finally, after the seven times had passed, I got it, my mind cleared up enough for me to see my situation. And I realized where I had blown it. And so I cried out to God, and I acknowledged Him as the Most High God. And He restored the fullness of my sanity. But not only that, He restored me to my position as king. And once again, I was the ruler of Babylon. However, I now praise the Almighty, the King of the heavens, the one true God. I now worship Him. This is incredible. However, let's think about this. A lot of times we get prophetic words. Not just individually, but prophetic words go forth over the body of Christ. And let's face it, sometimes when we hear these prophetic words, especially the warning kind of words, at the moment we hear them, there may be a tendency to think, wow, oh my goodness, whew, boy, we better straighten up. We better repent, or we better do this, or better stop that, or whatever it would be. But then time begins to pass. And stuff doesn't happen. And we kind of forget about it, don't we? And then, when something does happen, hopefully we remember the warning we received. You see, there are a lot of Christians right now, I'm telling you, they're eating grass. Now, not literally. This is a figure of speech. Because they have allowed themselves to begin to think, if you will, that they are better than the judgment and the warning and the prophetic word that came forth? Well, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to all these other people out there. I don't have to worry about this. And over time, we can become desensitized to the fact that when a prophetic word comes forth, now, don't cast any stones until you hear me out. When a prophetic word comes forth, God considers it to be equal in weight and authority as Scripture itself, as the Bible. You say, blasphemy, blasphemy. There will be no more Scripture. I didn't say more Scripture. But now think with me. Where did we get the Bible? Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Where do prophetic words come from? Prophetic words are given by inspiration of God. It's the same thing. Prophetic words are not more Scripture. They're not new Scripture, but they are worthy to be written down. If God thinks enough to say something, then for crying out loud, guys, we need to take it seriously. Now, I'm going to be the first person to publicly admit that I don't take the prophetic words as seriously as I should. I need to go back and read them more than what I do. We have an example of what happens when somebody ignores a prophetic word and begins to look to themselves as being the source of whatever, begins to look at themselves and their own accomplishments, begins to drift away from the word of God that they have heard and drift away from the encounters with God that they've had. And then in this pride, but they don't call it pride. Because you see, the further you drift away from God, the harder it is to recognize pride in yourself. Oh, you know, look at and see it in other people. But it's harder to recognize pride in yourself. Pastors are very susceptible to this. The tendency is, what's my church? And the tendency is, we'll do as much as we can. But when we come up against something that seems too difficult to handle, now all of a sudden we want to call on God. But as long as we can do it in and of ourselves, we don't tend to seek God. I have to guard myself against this. I am just as susceptible as anybody else. And I have to remind myself, I got to pray. I don't care if it seems like the easiest decision in the world. I need to pray. I need to seek God. And I'll admit, there have been times over the years where I've done things that because I knew I could, or because it just seemed like the right thing to do and didn't, you know, pray enough about it. Now, thankfully, it hasn't been a major kind of a decision that resulted in a disaster. However, when you are a servant of God, then you're supposed to be doing what He wants you to do. So therefore, all pastors, okay, we need to pray about the decisions we make. And we cannot forget about the encounters that we've had with God. Now, in some churches, they don't really have too many encounters with God. They love the Lord. They're preaching salvation through Jesus Christ. But when you deny the power, and when you say that, you know, well, those kind of things don't happen anymore, you're kind of on your own anyway. That's why a lot of these churches have councils and boards and everything else. In fact, Charles Stanley told a story. I've shared this before. When he became the pastor of First Baptist of Atlantis a long time ago, in a meeting, now he hadn't been the pastor very long, but in a meeting with the church committee or whatever it was they were called, he said, well, guys, before we get started, you know, let's pray. And one of the men on that council said, well, why do we need to pray? You know, this is a business meeting. We don't need God. I mean, those are almost the exact words that Charles Stanley quoted from that. Yeah, you do need God. You do. But see, this goes beyond just pastors. This is every single person in the body of Christ. If we call ourselves, oh, like Jesus said, you know, why call me Lord, Lord, but don't do the things that I say? Well, if you don't even know what He said, you don't have a choice in the matter. I mean, if I don't know what He has said, then It doesn't matter. You understand what I mean by that? How can I choose to disobey if I don't know what I'm supposed to obey? So therefore, as believers, we have a responsibility to seek God when it comes to different aspects of our lives. Well, God, you know, we'd like to move from this house. You know, where can we move? Or do you really want us to stay here? This just goes on and on. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king. But he makes it very clear, if you let pride begin to enter in, you're going to end up eating grass. You're going to end up living life in a way that to you will make sense. Now, somebody might say, well, what do you mean make sense? I mean, the guy was out there all that time eating grass and his scraggly hair and nails, living like an animal. Yeah, but at that time, it made sense to him because his mind had gone. So to him, during that time in the wilderness, it was the okay thing to do. To eat grass, like the animals. Get down on all fours and graze. To him, it was the normal, right thing to do. To sleep outdoors in bad weather. To him, it was the okay, acceptable, well, of course this is how you live. Because his mind wasn't working right. Well, see, when pride begins to get a stronghold in an individual, we begin to rationalize things. We begin to think in a way that makes no sense whatsoever relative to the standards of God's Word. And we will justify decisions and behaviors. We'll justify stuff we do because our mind isn't right. Now, it doesn't mean we've gone completely crazy like Nebuchadnezzar did, but relative to what pride can do in a person, we'll be doing things that don't make any sense. And as I stand here, I could name individuals that some of you know who fit this very story. Some of those people used to attend here. Now, don't be casting stones at everybody who used to attend, okay? But there are some this is describing. They're eating grass. Now, again, it's a figure of speech. Their mind has been impacted by the pride, and they think that what they're doing is the right thing to do. You've got pastors where this has happened. You have evangelists where this has happened. And the thing is, to Nebuchadnezzar, I don't know if during this time of his insanity, if he had any kind of a concept of God. We don't have a whole lot of details about what actually went through his mind during this time. So I don't know if in this state he had a concept of there's a higher power. I mean, I don't know. But he finally came to his senses. It's like, yes, okay, you are the true God. You are the true God. And God moved on him and he was completely restored. There are a lot of Christians out there. Their tree has been cut down and the only thing left is the stump. That's it. And they don't know it. But see, the very fact that the stump is still there is the grace of God. See, God could have completely annihilated Nebuchadnezzar. My goodness, the dream thing with Daniel, the fiery furnace thing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he sees the Son of God in there with those three fellows. After all of that, God could have just struck him dead. It's any old way. He could have just struck him dead, but he didn't. And God gave him a chance. God saw potential in Nebuchadnezzar that maybe other people back then didn't see. I'm guessing Daniel did because of what God showed him relative to that dream. But that stump symbolizes the grace of God in that there was not total destruction. That God was going to again give Nebuchadnezzar a chance. Now here's the thing. People that are impacted by pride, they still have a stump. I mean, really, when you get right down to it, from our perspective, until a person actually dies, I mean physically dies, far as we know, the stump is still there. It hasn't been dug out. Meaning God's grace is still there to give them an opportunity. And we don't know how many times that God has ministered to people concerning that pride. There was a minister who had, and I got to be really vague about this, there was a minister who at one time had been kind of close to Pastor Dave Roberson. Well, he kind of drifted away. And actually, and Pastor Dave shared this story with me, but I'm leaving the name out. He actually began speaking against Pastor Dave in churches as he would travel and preach. He was eating grass. And the only thing left was a stump. But he didn't know it. He didn't realize it. See, his mind wasn't working right. Well, I heard here not too long ago that he is... Let me say it like this. That situation has been corrected. All right? We'll just leave it at that. In other words, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, the restoration, it's happened with... The guy was in ministry the whole time. But there's been a correcting of that situation. And I praise God for it. I praise God for this. The grace of God is going to give every single person who's allowed pride to get a foothold, His grace is going to give those folks an opportunity to repent. Now, for us, what we need to do, and nobody here is being accused of anything, all right? But we need to constantly be aware of the pride potential in all of our lives. And again, please don't misunderstand and think I'm trying to imply that anybody here has been impacted like this. But the potential is still there. And it's there for me. It's there for you, people who are watching and listening to this. So what we need to do is we need to pray and ask God, you know, Father, am I allowing pride to begin to enter in some way, shape, or form? Because when it starts happening, see, you don't realize it. But am I allowing pride to start to enter in? Now, if I am, please show me so that I can repent of it and then get back on track. Because I don't want to end up as a stump eating grass. I want to stay true to Your Word. Now, this is critical for me, especially being the pastor of a church. But it's also equally true for all of you who are here and listening and so forth, by virtue of where you are in your walk with God. In other words, just because you're not pastoring doesn't mean this isn't important. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It's important for every single one of us. Now, my personal belief, based only on what I'm seeing here in this chapter 4, is that Nebuchadnezzar had righteousness laid to his account, like Abraham, because he trusted in the Most High God. And I believe you can disagree with me if you want to. It's okay. But I believe it's strongly possible Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today, based on what I see in this chapter 4. Because when you go from chapter 4 to chapter 5, chapter 4 is the end of Nebuchadnezzar. You don't read about him beyond chapter 4. In chapter 5, you begin reading about, it says, you know, Belshazzar, the king. Belshazzar was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Now, it talks about Nebuchadnezzar, his father, but in those days, it was customary to refer to a grandfather as a father. Not your literal, you know, father, but as a father. So we pick up the grandson in chapter 5, and this is pretty much it. So Nebuchadnezzar's life ends with him praising God and worshiping God. And honestly, guys, I would say that, you know, chapters 1 through 4, it would be good meditation to read through that and see this whole story, because we left so much out, again, for the sake of time. But I don't want to end up a stump eating grass. I want God to convict me if I'm starting to let pride take root. Now, there's nothing wrong with... Well, if you go through and you read the things that Paul wrote, he talks about his accomplishments, but he constantly gives credit unto Jesus. He constantly gives praise unto God. He didn't take the credit for himself. He said, here's what I've done, here's what I've accomplished, here's what I'm teaching. However, the praise goes to God. The praise goes to Jesus. So, in that respect, it's okay to talk about what you've done, Because you're acknowledging what God has worked with you and through you to enable you to accomplish for Him and His kingdom. So, let's not be a stump eating grass. Amen?